But we're thankful to be back together with you. We continue our study of Galatians. This morning we're looking at Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read that in a moment, but I want to give you a couple illustrations first. The Apostle Paul is teaching us this morning about being heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, about our inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, I come from a middle-class family, and I don't think we could be, by any means be called a wealthy family, not even middle class, probably a little bit lower than that. And I have never received any inheritance from anyone. I was thankful for my mother, she was about 80 years old, when an uncle that was far off and long forgotten for her left her some money, and she was quite shocked. A lawyer had gotten a hold of them and said, you have been the recipient of an inheritance, and that was sent along, and I think it was like $1,000 or $1,200. But wouldn't you love to get a great inheritance? I always hoped that I had a rich uncle somewhere that somehow would hear about me and have mercy on me, and he'd send me $50 million. What would you do with $50 million? I always dream about those things. We spent some years in Colorado, and I picked up a little booklet called The Lost Gold Mines of Colorado. And that's just Colorado. But the book is filled with stories after story of people that found a pot of gold, found their gold, packed it into their mules and made their way out and got lost and died, and then that treasure was lost forever. There are hundreds of these out there. As a matter of fact, this week I've read one about one here in Pennsylvania. It was 1863. And in 1863, the Civil War was going on, and the Union soldiers were sending a shipment of gold up north. They were to go from West Virginia up into Pennsylvania. And so they had this wagon load. It was 52 boxes filled with bars of gold. So that was something like 2,600 pounds of gold that were being shipped. And when they got to Pennsylvania, they got up by St. Mary's. They were attacked by some Confederate soldiers that had followed them. And evidently they were killed, but before they were killed, they were able to squirrel away that money and that treasure. Nobody knew what they did with it. They found the wagon, but they never found the boxes of gold. For 150 years or more, people have been looking all around St. Mary's, Pennsylvania, for that gold treasure. In 2018, one man that was looking for treasure, he was an amateur treasure hunter, had his metal detector out, and quite a sophisticated one, and he was going through the woods and just looking everywhere, wondering where would this treasure ever be. And he happened to cross one spot, and he said, my meter here just blew up. It was like it came a bright yellow and just boomed, and it said gold, 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 and silver. And he moved around and he saw it was a space of about 30 feet by 16 feet, and he was astounded. He said, this is the treasure. This is where they buried that. And so, being an honest person, he got a hold of the authorities, who got a hold of the FBI, and they came with all of their troops and all of their special people and their equipment, and they began to dig for this gold. They knew exactly where he had found it. And his metal detector was sophisticated, and it indicated that there was gold underneath, a significant amount of gold. So they had high hopes. The FBI came in with all their equipment and began to dig. It took them 3 days to dig. On the second day, there was a snow squall. It left some snow on the ground. And the FBI told everybody, go home, because we're not going to dig during the snow. Go home and come back the next day. Well, unbeknownst to everybody, except a few people that were watching, the FBI did go in and dig that up during the night. They had all their big spotlights and everything, and during the night they dug up that treasure, and someone saw them leaving the scene of the crime, and they had several of gold trucks that were leaving. When they were questioned about it, they denied that they ever found any gold. They told the people of Pennsylvania there was no gold there at all. And the young man who found that is now suing the FBI to get all the information, because they won't even share the records of that wonderful treasure. He should get a portion of it because he found it. He gets a finder's key. It was worth $62 million. Oh, slips through your fingers. You almost had it. That got me thinking about the Apostle Paul talking about our inheritance in Christ. And though I've never received an inheritance, God says we have an inheritance in Christ that's valuable. So I looked up some of the richest people in the world. I thought, what are some of the richest families in the world and what kind of income do they have? And it was quite astounding. If you go back in history, Solomon was probably the richest man that ever lived on the face of the earth. They estimate, based on scripture and the amount of gold and silver that he was able to mine and bring in, he had $2.2 trillion in valuable assets. That is incredible. The next in line was a man called Mansa Musa, who was the emperor of Mali, Africa. And he had about $400 billion in his coffers. But we come to present day and we look at some of the people that have large amounts of money. And the largest is Bernard Arnault, who's a Frenchman, and he has $200 billion. And then there's Elon Musk. We hear a lot about him. He has around $175 billion. Now, most of that doesn't mean much to us because we can't comprehend the size of all of that and the magnitude of having money. But somebody has said it this way, that if you took $1 million, $100 bills, and stacked $1 million, it would reach about 3 feet high, 3 feet, maybe 3.5 feet high. That's $1 million. But if you go to $1 billion, it would end up being 2/3 of a mile stacked high. Now that's pretty impressive. But if you go to $1 trillion, that stack of $100 bills stacked one on top of the other would go up in the sky 631 miles. That's how much money is involved in that. And we look at the United States of America and we have a debt load right now of $31 trillion. Those of you that are mathematicians or have your phones can start to multiply all that and figure it all out. But it's a lot of money. When Paul talks to us about our inheritance in Christ, he's not talking about our money. He's talking about an inheritance that's reserved for us in heaven. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 29. And if you have your own Bibles and you're astute and you can mark your Bibles, I'm going to have you look for four words that appear repeatedly in this passage. The first one is the word covenant or testament. The second one is the word promise or promises. The third one is inheritance. And the last one is heirs. Listen to the word of God. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, which was introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. And if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in His grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why, then, was the law given at all? It was added because of transgression, until the seed, that is Christ, to whom the promise referred to had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked us up, has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Verse 23, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian or our schoolmaster until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we no longer are under a guardianship. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all who are baptized into Christ have been clothed in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Last verse is the key verse. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your anointing. We ask for the clearness of thought. We ask that our minds would not be distracted, but we might think on these things that you have given to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul introduced this section by talking about the problem that they were facing in Galatia. They were Gentiles, not Jews, Gentiles. And they were being converted, but Jewish people came from Jerusalem up to Galatia and were teaching them that they weren't completed Jews. They weren't completed people of God. They weren't really children of God. They were partially children of God. Therefore, they needed to be circumcised, as the Jews are, and they needed to obey Moses' law. Paul is writing this to debunk that theory. And he said, the law does not justify anyone. We are justified by faith freely. They were saying that Gentiles were not fully children of God. Paul is writing to clarify that you are a child of God when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't depend on any law, any rules, any ceremonies, any kind of effort on your part. And he emphasizes to them that they are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ alone. In Jesus Christ, they become a new person, a new creation, born again, transformed, and made alive in Christ. They have been forgiven all their sins, and their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, and it's sealed, signed, and delivered. We have a New Testament. We call it the Old Testament, New Testament in the Bible, but when the Scriptures refer to covenant or testament, it's talking about Jesus dying on the cross and leaving us his last will and testament. He's giving us an inheritance in his death and resurrection. And finally, he emphasized that you are heirs of God. Paul is now explaining that God's covenants, promises, and inheritance makes us genuine heirs of all the promises of God and all the purposes of God and all of God's riches. That last verse sums it up, and I'll read it again. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So I ask two questions. If we are heirs, what do we inherit? And the last question is this. How should that affect my life? If we are heirs, then what are we heirs to? What are we receiving from God? There are three things that we receive from God. I want you to write them down because I didn't give you notes on all of the outline. First of all, we are heirs of everlasting life. We are heirs of paradise. I'm alliterating this to stick with the P's. We are heirs of paradise. That is, we are heirs of eternal salvation. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, when he was about to be betrayed and he was going to take the Last Supper to his disciples, he said to them in John 14, verses 1 to 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Don't believe NIV, it says rooms. I want a mansion. There are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Jesus was saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That is our inheritance. He has prepared everlasting life for us in a place called heaven. And that everlasting life is forever and ever and ever. Most of us, I don't think any of us can comprehend forever. We could keep saying forever and ever and ever and ever. But that's redundant because ever means no end. And so when we enter into God's kingdom, when we enter into heaven, that inheritance is ours for everlasting life. It never ends. That's staggering. Suppose that you were like Ponce de Leon, who came and looked for the Fountain of Youth down in Florida. He was looking for a secret to extended life. He never found it. But there were lots of rumors that other people found it and they lived long. Now suppose you could find that Fountain of Youth and you take a cup and you pull out a cup of water and you would drink it. And when you drank that, you would live for 1,000 years. Wow. And you would live in good health. That would be important. And you would live in prosperity because of the fountain of life. And suppose that at the end of 1,000 years, you could dip that cup in again, and you could drink some more, and you'd live another 1,000 years. And so on, and until you run out of water. You don't have a fountain of youth. It doesn't exist. But there is a fountain that we can drink from that gives us everlasting life. That fountain is Jesus Christ. He is the fountain of every blessing. He is the fountain of this blessing of everlasting life. When Jesus promised His disciples that they would live forever, He gave us John 3:16. Can you say it with me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's our inheritance. Everlasting life, a life that will never end. It staggers the mind. It stirs us and says, how can that be? I don't know what it would be like to live 1,000 years and 10,000 years. Do you remember the song Amazing Grace? That last verse says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. In many churches, I've encouraged them to sing, when we've been there 10 billion years, bright shining as the sun. Because there's no limit. It's unlimited life. God will never take away that life. He will never let us die again. We live forever in His presence in a place called heaven. Do you know what heaven is like? Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible. We don't often read that because we as Americans are so earthly minded, we have lost our heavenly view. And we need to often go back to our inheritance is this. In chapter 22 of Revelation, it says, then the angel showed me a river of the water of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great city. And on each side of the river, there stood a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night, and they will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Isn't that a wonderful truth? There's going to be no sorrow, no crying, no sickness, no bad people, no bad things that go wrong. That's our inheritance. God has prepared a place for us. That Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, but it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But He's revealed to us by His Holy Spirit. That's so powerful. So we have an inheritance that's beyond anything that Elon Musk could ever have. We have an inheritance that's beyond even what Solomon could ever have. We have an inheritance in heaven. If you've never read the book by Randy Alcorn called Heaven, I encourage you to read it. It's a book about as thick as my Bible. But he did a thorough study of the Scriptures looking at every aspect of heaven. And you read that and you start to get stirred and thrilled with what is taking place in heaven and what we are going to do in heaven. It's a phenomenal book. There's another book called 90 Minutes in Heaven. Don Piper came to speak to us in the Grove City Alliance Church. We were at Slippery Rock University. And we had two or three services with him. And he was sharing that he died and was dead for 90 minutes, clinically dead for 90 minutes. And the Lord brought him back to testify the things that are heaven. I won't go into everything that he says, but he said it's beyond description. Incredible. The colors, the sounds, the people, the city, the gates. He said there's not even words in human language to describe the things that God has prepared for us in heaven. I feel bad for Don Piper. To get to heaven and to walk on the streets of gold and just get to the gates, and the Lord tells you, you have to go back and tell them what you saw. And he came back, but he was in a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. But I thank God that he shared that testimony with us of what God has for us in heaven. Daniel says, we will shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they will turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Malachi says, and they shall be mine, says the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him well. Oh, our inheritance is first of all, paradise. That's what Jesus came to do. To wash away our sins. To pay the penalty that we could not pay. To die and then to rise from the dead to show that He had power over death and over hell. And over all the power of the enemy. So that we might know we have an inheritance in Him that cannot be touched. It can't fade away. And that's really what Peter says as well. He says, we are given an inheritance that cannot rust or corrupt. And it can't be stolen. Nobody can take that salvation from you. This is where I ask for a donation of an amen.
Amen.
All right. What a treasure God has given to you. If you have received Jesus, if you invited Him into your life, you trusted Him as your Savior, you believe He died on the cross for your sins, you ask Him in, and He washes you of your sins, and He writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's in heaven. Nobody's going to touch that. Jesus Himself has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can't wait till He starts reading off the names. Get a little nervous when He gets to the L's, and you start to think, okay, Lafayette, La Fontaine. But I don't have to fear, because I know my name's written in heaven. Because Jesus Christ is my Savior. And if Peter at the gates, if he's at the gates, would ask me a question, why should you enter into heaven? My answer will be, because Jesus paid it all for me. He paid for my sin on His cross, and I trusted Him as my Savior. That's the only answer you need. If you've never done that, you've never invited Him personally to come into your life, you need to do it today and guarantee this eternal salvation, this paradise in heaven. That's the first one. We're heirs of paradise. The second is we're heirs of our position in Christ. Romans chapter 8, Paul expands on this idea that he gave us in Galatians chapter 3. And he says, and if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. He's saying here that we have been given an inheritance in Christ and a position in Christ that puts us as joint heirs with Jesus. That is, we're seated with Him in heavenly places, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. We are seated in heaven with Jesus. We are given authority. We are given a position of privilege before the throne of God. That's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. See, our privileged position is we are heirs of this position in Christ, joint heirs with Christ. I am working on a book, and I've written many things about our position in Christ, and I have with me one of the documents that goes in that book. It's 99 positions that we have in Christ, 99 truths about who we are in Christ. This is how God sees us in heaven. Let me give you just a few of them. Let me give you just 10 things that God says about you and your position in heaven. He says you are God's possession. You are God's child. You are God's masterpiece. I want you to take a moment and look at the person next to you. Do they look like a masterpiece? God says that you are His workmanship, and God doesn't make junk. He's making you a masterpiece. You are God's friend. You are God's temple. You are God's chosen. You are His beloved. You are His precious jewel. You are His treasure. And you are the apple of His eye. Isn't that amazing that God says you, in Christ, have become a new creation? All things are brand new. And your position in heaven is guaranteed. And all of that position is the authority that Christ has before the throne. And you have access through the Father. That is a powerful truth. I've given you an insert and giving you a few of those things that God says you are in Christ. I want you to take that home and think about it. Look up the scripture verses and make sure that you know you have a position in Christ. Once you've received Him as your Savior, you inherit this position of authority and privilege above all the other people in the world. You are in a privileged position. There's a wonderful song that came to mind as I was preparing this. It's called, I'm a Child of the King. And it goes like this. My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holds the wealth of the world in His hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, His coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. In Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. How many of you know that song? Some of you have heard it. It's not in your hymn book. I looked for it and oh man, we got cheated. Some of the great songs aren't in there, but you can look it up in other hymn books. And it's a wonderful truth to sing about your salvation, that God has given you a wonderful privilege. The third one is we are heirs of promise. We are heirs of paradise. We are heirs of our position in Christ. And we are heirs of the promises of Christ. That is, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Every promise given to Abraham. Every promise given to the people of Israel. Every promise in the New Testament is given to us. Because we are the seed of Abraham. We are of his family because we have trusted Christ. Once we exercise faith in trusting Him, He says, you inherit all the promises of God. I've been studying the promises of God for many years. I have a document, I think it's on the back table, of over 600 promises of God. There are many more than that, but 600 that I found, God has many more. It's like God has said, I have two promises for you every day of your life. And He wants to whisper those promises to you. When you wake up every morning, if you study the promises, God is whispering to you and giving you that precious promise. He says, and you don't know what it is till He says it. And then He says, if you abide in Me and I abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it will be done unto you. That's a promise of the Father to everyone who has trusted Him, believed Him. You have the promises of God on your insert. I've given you on the back side of that some of the promises of God. I don't have them written out, so you have to look them up. But we have inherited the promises of God. And what a shame it is that we as believers don't know most of the promises. Don't know most of the promises because we're so earthly minded. We forget that we have been given the promise of Christ that we might be partakers of His divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby there are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God, I emphasize, for all the promises of God in Him are yes and amen to the glory of God by us. That's the second time I buy an amen. Amen. If you believe that, your heart ought to be thrilled that God has promised not only to His disciples, but to you the same things He's promised to the great men and women of the Old Testament and the New Testament. These promises are yours. There are many more passages that talk about the promises of God. But let's draw this to a close. God has given us an inheritance in Christ that's first of all paradise, then position, and then promises. So how does that affect my life? How does that make any difference in me? Well, the way that it makes a difference is if you are a child of God, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that means these promises are yours. Therefore, it ought to change the way you think about yourself and about life. It ought to change the way you pray as you believe God for His promises. It ought to change the way you act as you act out who He says you are in Christ. It ought to change the way that you live your life before other people as a child of God. It ought to change the way you believe when you go to God in prayer. So you're asking Him for things and you're not just begging for stuff. You're going to the promises and you're pointing to the promise and you're saying, Lord, You said it. I believe it and I'm nailing this down. I'm going to claim this promise until You answer. And watch what God does. It should change everything about our relationship to Christ to know who we are in Jesus Christ. We are heirs according to His promise. I can't promise you $50 million or $50 billion or $50 trillion. But I can promise you something that's greater than that. And that is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know Him today? Have you taken His guarantee and trusted His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior? Then your salvation is secure. Your name's written in heaven. And if not, this morning you can pray that prayer just like this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe You died on the cross for me. I believe You rose again to prepare a place for me in heaven. Please write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make me Your child. Wash me from my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. And just like that, that transaction is sealed in heaven forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of God's Word. How rich we are. How blessed we are. Our inheritance in Christ is everything. It's the hope of everlasting life. It is being like Jesus and having Jesus live in us His life. It is about those promises of God. Every one of them is for each of us individually that we might lay hold of the riches of Your inheritance in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has not known You, they've never received You, that today they have prayed that prayer. They've asked You to enter their heart and life. They've asked You to forgive their sins. They've asked You to write their name in heaven. And we ask You to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.